With our thoughts on motherhood today, it's an appropriate time to give opportunity to parents to commit themselves to bringing up their children in a godly way and to commit their children to the Lord. It's like when Joshua proclaimed to the Israelites, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Joshua was doing two things when he said that. One, he was stating his intent to do just that in his own home. But he was also directing the Israelites to join him in this commitment that, as for us, we will serve the Lord. We are committing ourselves to that. You know, we can talk about what we ought to do, what we should do, what we need to do, but fail to ever get ourselves in gear and actually do it. Fishermen have been talking all winter about how they're going to fish. What if they never picked up a pole? Just always talked about how they ought to be doing it. Well, fishing is one thing, but parenting is something absolutely vital. So this morning is in part about parents doing this, about getting themselves in gear and committing themselves before God to raise their children after the instruction of the Lord and to commit their children to Him and to see their children as ones that He has entrusted to them. So we're going to have a time of commitment this morning right after the service. A few of you had signed up to take part in that. If you did not sign up but you want to be a part of it, then all you have to do is be willing and desiring in your heart to commit yourselves to godly parenting and to commit your children to the Lord. What we will ask you to do is after the service, after the sermon, I'll just have you come up with your kids to the front. We'll line up here in the front. I've got two questions to ask you that are questions of commitment. And then I'm going to ask, and all you have to say is, "We do." In your heart, you're committing yourself. And then I'm going to have the congregation join us together and committing this ourselves as a church body to assisting and encouraging these parents who've made this commitment. So if you didn't sign up, you've got time between now and the end of the sermon to decide if that's something you want to do. I trust that whatever your decision in regard to a public commitment, that the Lord is going to speak to every parent. In fact, beyond parents, every one of us this morning, as we open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Joshua 13. Did I say Joshua? Well, my Bible's open to Joshua, but it's supposed to be Judges. Thank you. Judges 13. That would be a sermon I would not be ready to preach. So we're going to step away from Matthew this morning once again because of the important nature of the day and spend some time meditating on a text that is quite fitting for a day like today. Joshua 13 is where the biblical account of the life of Samson is found. And so I'd ask you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read the entire chapter. So if you get tired in the middle of it, it's okay if you sit. But we're standing in honor of the Word of God, because this is the Word of the Lord. Judges, chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines.' And the woman came and told her husband, 'A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Let that sink in. And Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? And what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please, let us detain you and prepare for you a young goat. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name? Seeing it is wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's pray. Lord, your grace is evident in the gift of your holy word. And we pray now that as we seek to explain what we have just read and bring it to our hearts as a message of importance for this day, that you would empower that message to our hearts, transform our lives, give us strength and feed us that spiritually we would be strong to face a world that walks in darkness, that we would be faithful to you. And we pray this morning for your Holy Spirit to be stirred among us, that we draw near, and that those in our midst who are still walking in darkness and in the iniquity of their sins, that they would repent and come to be washed and cleansed and forgiven. We pray for every parent here and every spiritual parent here, that we would draw from this text, Lord, encouragement and instruction. And to you be the glory, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. May be seated. Well, even as we read this chapter together this morning, I hope you see that you could really say that the message of the life of Samson consists in two layers. For one, the first layer is that layer on the surface. That layer where we look and we see these details of the things that happened in this chapter, even as God came to speak to Manoah and his wife. And we see what happened as it led up to the birth of the child. And then as we would read through the other chapters, we would see other things that happened in the life of Samson all the way to his death. There are many biblical and practical principles that are taught through the examples of Samson and his parents. And sometimes we see great examples of what we ought to be and what we ought to do. And sometimes we see very obvious examples of what we ought not to be and what we ought not to do. At the same time, however, there's another level, a deeper level than just the surface level. And in the deeper level are numerous types and shadows which provide glimpses into the birth and life and work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to the glory of God. So I want to address both of these layers this morning in this passage. Now, most of our time is going to be spent riveted on the on a gaze into what godly parenting looks like as we see the example of Manoah and his wife. But at the conclusion, we're also going to take a glimpse into the glory of Jesus as portrayed in these passages. Okay, so let's start off with a gaze into godly parenting. If you look at the conclusion of Judges 13, you see that we are told that after this promise was made, that it all came about. Mrs. Manoah bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. Now, these words tell me that Samson got off to a good start as a child. The upbringing he received pleased the Lord, and the Lord used it to bless Samson and to prepare him for a mighty work of God. Arising out of his upbringing, he was prompted by the Spirit for fulfilling the calling for which God was preparing him. And now we know that from that point, things did not go all that well for Samson for quite some time, as we read the intervening chapters about a marriage gone bad and a relationship with a woman named Delilah and so on and so forth and a lot of other things. We see that Samson didn't walk in righteousness, and yet we find at the end of his life that something happened, and at the end he appears to recover the riches of the way that he was raised. It seems that when he was old, he came back to how he'd been raised. He cried out to the Lord God at that time to fulfill his calling and to avenge the Philistines. And at his death, he killed more Philistines than he'd killed in his life. So despite the in-between years, Samson appears to have gotten off to a good start because of parents who loved God and who listened to God and obeyed God. He was blessed as he grew from infancy to young adulthood. And as we concentrate on Judges 13 as a whole, we find a number of marks of godly parenting, the kind of parenting that glorifies God. That kind of parenting is a blessing to children. It prepares them for the Lord's use. As we consider Manoah and his wife, we see several foundational aspects, characteristics of godly parenting. Now, if you're not a parent, or if you think your parenting days are over, please don't say, "Oh, well, this sermon is not relevant to me." Because everywhere we come in Scripture, it's relevant to all of us. But even though our focus is on parenting, the application relates to all of us. And so, as we look at these aspects of godly parenting, please give your heart to how God is speaking to you through these principles. So let's dig in to what is here. And first, I want you to grasp that godly parenting withstands ungodly pressure. Godly parenting withstands ungodly pressure, or godly parenting withstands ungodly influence. Look at the first verse of chapter 13 that we read. It says, "The people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. This is the same old song that's been sung over and over in the book of Judges. The cycle of the book is redundant. It repeats itself over and over, going something like this. The people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, going after other gods and worshiping the gods of the other nations. And the Lord would then give the people, His people, who were being unfaithful to Him, He would give them over into the hands of these outside people and pressures. And those enemies would oppress them. And then it would go on for years. And then the Lord would send a judge to deliver them from their plunderers. They would enter a time of relief then. But soon thereafter, they would fall back into seeking after the gods and the ways around them and turn from the Lord. The land was filled with darkness. It was filled with idolatry. Spiritual darkness permeated the place, and the people were in terrible distress. This is the setting in which we come to learn about God's promise to Manoah and his wife of their soon-to-be-born son, Samson. There was no seeming cry among the people to God. There was much darkness and much worship of false gods, and much of the world at that time was just totally given away from the Lord. But in contrast to all that, there was a man named Manoah, and his wife along with him. And these two stand in contrast to the world in which they lived. What we learn about Manoah and his wife sets them apart from the prevailing spiritual condition of the day. The days were dark spiritually, and people were calling on the gods of the nations, on Baal and Ashtaroth. But who do we see Manoah and his wife talking to here in this passage? They are talking to the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the proper name of the I Am. The Lord Jehovah is who they worshiped. They were withstanding the ungodly influence all around them. It was a tough time to be alive. It was a tough time to be a parent. It was a tough time to identify with the Lord God. But godly parents were the crying need of the hour. Israel needed parents who would raise up their children to join them in the fear of the Lord and buck the pressure and buck the pattern that was going on all around them. And Manoah and his wife were such a couple. They called on the Lord. They were withstanding the influence all around them. They were serving the living and true God. Now, those days and our days, there's a lot of differences technologically. There's a lot of differences across the world geographically. But there's not a lot of differences between the condition in which they were living and the condition in which we live from a spiritual condition. Our days are spiritually dark like theirs. And this country in which we live, though it has been greatly blessed by God, has turned far away. It has resorted to the gods of wealth and the gods of sensuality. And what children this generation does not kill, it teaches them to live for themselves, fulfill their desires, and live for the same things they are living for, wealth and sensuality. And if you look at parenting in our world today, it seems to me that you could say that children are largely not brought up. They're not raised. They're not trained. They're certainly not trained in the fear of the Lord, by and large. They are produced, and one of two things seems to often happen with kids. Either they're pushed off in the corner because they're in the way of what their parents want to do, and off in the corner, and they're often abused in those kinds of situations. Or the other thing happens when the parents live their lives and their hearts revolving around the worship of the children. And so what the children want and what the children want to do, they're driving the whole household. You know, I think I got a good indication of the temperature of the parenting that goes on in a lot of homes in our world today by a little posting that came across an app I have on my phone the other day. I've got this neighborhood app, you know, and so that it's kind of like Facebook for your neighborhood, only it's not so much people sharing their life in pictures as it is saying, you know, what's going on today? Oh, we saw two coyotes. Or does anybody know a good plumber to call? And that kind of thing. Well, the other day on my neighborhood app, this little notification came across and it said, "We've lost our cat." And this is very precious to our family. But he may be hard to find or notice because our cat does not have a collar on. And so the person went on to explain, sort of, you know, if your cat doesn't have a collar, well then what are you doing? Well, they had an explanation for why their cat didn't have a collar. You know what that was? He refuses to wear it. Well, if people raise pets that way, how are they raising kids? They're not disciplining, not training. I hear plenty. I've got a wife who's a substitute teacher and a daughter who works in a children's hospital. I hear lots of stories. And I just, oh my goodness. But the problem that abounds in our society is indicative of the spiritual darkness and the crying need that there is. There is pressure from the darkness to be irresponsible and weak. But the need today is the same as it was in the days of the judges. The need of the hour is for parents who will fear the true God and who will resist the spirit of the age and who will dare to commit themselves to Jesus Christ and to godliness and thus prepare themselves for raising their children in the fear of the Lord. And that takes determination. It takes commitment. It takes intentionality. It takes planning. It takes effort, even when you're on the edge of fatigue. It requires taking a stand and maintaining that stand against a raging current. Godly parents need strong church families as well. They need people to surround them, to help them stand up against the pressure that's coming against them from every corner. To encourage those parents along the way who will help those parents out, who will reinforce biblical standards. Godly parenting, though, withstands ungodly pressure, ungodly influence. That's one thing we need to remark about it. Just like Manoah and his wife. Look to them for a shining example of how we need to be different and set apart and following the Lord and intent to the Lord, though the world has got all these philosophies and all these ideas that run simply counter to the directives of the Bible. Secondly, this morning I want you to grasp also that godly parenting embraces the concept of stewardship. Godly parenting embraces the concept of stewardship. In verses 2 to 7, we learn that the wife of Manoah was barren. She was unable to conceive and bear children. The man and his wife were without, and they had an empty nest. And they had experienced the pain and affliction of being in that condition. Now, I realize that Mother's Day celebrated is painful and afflicting for some because you're in a similar situation to Manoah and his wife. I just want to say a word to you this morning. I want to assure you that your situation has not caught God by surprise. I want to assure you that God is with you. I want to assure you He will never leave you. And God's people are here for you too. We weep with you for the disappointment that you may have in this area. And we want to point you to the only one whose plans and ways are perfect. The one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The one who will never leave or forsake His children, but whose purposes are wise and good, and whom we must trust in the midst of life's disappointments or when our expectations are not met. He is the one who calls all the stars by name, and He is the one who is big enough and strong enough to comfort and fulfill you and accomplish whatever it is in your life that He wants to accomplish by bringing you through a valley like the one that you are in. But sometimes God does overrule barrenness. And in this case, God overruled barrenness. He did so here for Manoah and his wife. The angel of the Lord appears to Mrs. Manoah and assures her she would bear a son. Now you notice what stands out about his assurance is not only that he said, "You will have a son," but he also said, "And I want you to follow some special guidelines. I want you to start going on this Nazirite diet. I want you to not have any wine or strong drink and to eat nothing that comes from the grapevine. I want you to not have anything that's unclean. Because even from birth, your son is to be a Nazarite until the day he dies. Now, this is highly important because we see this emphasized, like three times in this passage. The way that she is to follow, because he says it to her here. She tells her husband, and then when the husband hears from the man of God, it's reiterated that she should definitely keep these Nazarite regulations as she's bringing this child into the world because he is to be a Nazarite. So it's important for us to pause just a minute and think about the Nazarite vow. As given in the Bible, in Numbers, it was a vow of separation. It was a vow that a person would take for a specified time to abstain from those things and to stay away from that which was dead, to not cut the hair in addition. And in doing so, they were taking a vow by which they were saying they were holy to the Lord. It was a separate time in which they were seeking Him in an extraordinary way and proclaiming themselves to everybody around that they belong to God for God's purpose. And so this thing of a Nazarite vow now given to this mother-to-be that she was to enter into as well was to assure that her son, even in the womb, was a Nazarite. It was going to be his whole life was to be set apart as holy to God. It was a way of saying for the Nazarite, I don't belong to me, I belong to God. And so for this child, it was to be understood, this child doesn't belong to the parent. This child doesn't belong to himself. This child belongs to God. And so the angel of the Lord tells her this, that her son will be a Nazarite for this specified time, from the womb until the day of his death. And he is saying that this child is holy to the Lord. He belongs to the Lord. He's God's baby. God is entrusting his child to these parents for raising. They are simply stewards of a life placed in their care. Godly parenting begins with this understanding that our children are not our children. First and foremost, they belong to God. God gives them to us, but ultimately they are His. They're not ours. We are accountable to Him to bring up children God's way because they belong to God. This is fundamental for every parent who would raise their children well. What career they will enter, where they will go, what they will do in their life is not ultimately mine as a parent, or even really for that matter theirs to decide. If they belong to God, then they're asking God, what do you want for me? Parents say to God, what do you want for my child? Did you catch that Manoah, when he prayed, asked of the man when he came back, what will his mission be? He didn't say, I'd sure like my child to enter into my trade. He asked, what do you want to do with my child? And so having this understanding is crucial. My mother tells me that when I was born, there was some question about my heartbeat. In the delivery room, there was concern on the faces of those gathered around. And she tells that in that moment, she had a conversation with the Lord. And she said, Lord, he's yours. If he lives, he's yours. If he dies, he's yours. You know, I'm thankful for a mom like that who would raise me in that same spirit. And we, who would be godly in our parenting, must raise our children that way. These are not our children. They belong to God. God has entrusted them to us to train them to look to God, to lean on God, and to seek the face of God, and to serve God. That's the second thing we see as an example in Manoah and his wife about godly parenting. We move forward, and let us understand that godly parenting is grounded It is grounded in a strong personal walk with God. That is another thing we see exhibited in the lives of these two. When we look down to verse 8 and following, we see a precious picture of a godly father. What did Manoah do when his wife came and said, I just spoke with an angelic looking being and he told me we're going to have children and he told me not to eat this and drink that and do all this other stuff. And so what does Manoah do? He goes to the Lord and he begins to pray. He's in prayer. And not to the idols of the surrounding peoples. He is praying to the Lord. A man who is quick to fall on his knees is the kind of man our families need. The kind of man who will spend much time on his knees in prayer, humbling himself before God, expressing his dependency upon God and his need for God and his seeking of God. Parents who will do this together will make a powerful impact in the lives of their children for good. Being strong in prayer is a prerequisite to being a godly parent. We see that here. Are you strong in prayer? You know, whether you're a parent or not, that's a prerequisite for a godly disciple. Spending time in prayer, seeking the face of God, fellowshipping with God, crying out in need and desperation for forgiveness of sins and thanksgiving for all of God's provision. And prayer that God will come and teach and God will help and God will direct and God will work and God will magnify His name. Prayer is key. A strong walk with God does not exist without prayer. But we see through this prayer that Manoah had such a walk, and such a walk would prepare him to be the kind of parent that he would need to be. And not only, though, do we see Manoah in prayer, we see him to be a seeking father. A seeking God kind of father. What do we hear him say while he's on his knees praying? But he is crying out to God that God will send back that man who came to talk to his wife so that he can teach them what they need to know about how to bring this boy up. He sought to learn God's ways in order to be a godly parent, in order to fulfill the duty that he had as a steward of his child's life. Oh, that God would mold the wills of Christian men in our day to be this kind of men who say, God, pour out into me wisdom and pour out into me direction that will cause me to be the kind of man I need to be in the life of my child, or a mother praying the same way. Or the rest of us praying that we would be what people around us need to be to help each other when we live in the midst of this world that is trying to press us into its mold. We need His guidance. And then in addition to that prayer to be a seeking God, you'd be a reading. To be seeking God, you'd be reading God's Word, because this book contains the directions for how it is you should raise up a child, especially in the book of Proverbs, but all the way through. So Manoah was a praying father and he was a seeking father. But we also see that Manoah believed. He was a believing father. He was a man of faith who believed in the promises of God. He didn't waver. This is pretty astonishing. I mean, when you think about some of the appearances that have been made to different people in the course of the Bible, some of them astonishing appearances and promises about children that were made. But here you have a man come to Manoah's wife. Manoah brings to Manoah the word he came, and Manoah believes that God has given a word that he's going to have a son. And you see that reflected in this passage several times where he doesn't say, if you give us this child. He says, when the promise is fulfilled. He believes. He is sure. He wants to know what he's to do with the child that is to be born. He is certain. He is confident. He has not seen, but he believes. They have been barren, but he is convinced that God is at work here and has given them a promise that he will keep. You know, he's not like Zechariah, who of all people was in the Holy of Holies witnessing before the Lord. And when he was doing so, the angel came to him and said, you're going to have, you and Elizabeth are barren, but you're going to have children. He says, what's the sign that I may know? That's not what you hear in Manoah. He didn't need a sign. He had the word and he believed it. Godly parents believe God. They trust in His Word. They read it. They know it. They are strengthened by it. And then they guide their families in the light of it. They trust in His promises. Godly parents' great concern is that their greatest concern is that they might get in the way or not obey what God directs. These three things, prayer, seeking God's direction, and believing God's promises, are part of a vibrant walk with God for any and everybody. But certainly, they are part of the kind of walk that parents need to have if they're going to be godly in their parenting. Are you praying? Are you seeking? Are you believing in His Word? Well, next we need to see that godly parenting is teamwork. I just love reading through this passage and seeing how many times there is interaction and co-laboring together between Manoah and his wife. It is striking to me how many instances there are here. The angel comes to her. She goes to Manoah to give a detailed report. He prays for the man to come back and he says to us, to teach us what we are to do with the child. When the angel came again, he came again to her, and she ran quickly and told her husband, and he rose and went after her. I mean, this is belabored to be in these details could have been left out, and we'd have still got the gist of the story, but they're here for a reason, and they show us this interaction, this hand-holding, arm in arm together, we are parents together kind of a thing that's going on between Manoah and his wife. It's a beautiful union of sharing responsibility and working together and living life together. The angel of the Lord speaks to Manoah in verse 14, and he says, all that I've commanded her, now he's speaking to the husband, and he says, all that I've commanded her, let her observe. So it's Manoah's wife's responsibility to obey. And it's Manoah's responsibility to encourage her and walk alongside her in these things to assist her. We see more teamwork as the man asks the visitor to stay and to share in a meal. And he says, please let us detain you, prepare a young goat for you. And now, then when what happens? You know, they bring an offering and they're watching, both of them. Not one of them watching and the other one not. Both watching, it said twice. It just brings them together. They are serving together. They're serving this visitor together and they're watching as they bring their offering to the Lord. And what they see, a miraculous acceptance by God of this sacrifice. And we see that Manoah and his wife, when the fire goes up and the angel of the Lord goes up in the fire, and they know this was not just an angel. This was God in a way of appearing before us, the one who is wonderful. The very one who was wonderful has been here. And what do? They fall on their faces in worship of Him. And next, they edify one another. Manoah reflects his sense of the holiness of God. We've seen God and we're going to die. But Manoah's wife instructs him well. Oh, you know, if the Lord meant to kill us, He would not have accepted the sacrifice and promised us such wonderful things. It's teamwork here. They're together. And they see themselves together. And I tell you, godly marriages where husband and wife honor one another, serve one another, rally together, where the two have truly become one flesh, these marriages are the fertile ground of godly parenting by which God blesses children. Here He prepares them to be receptive for the strong stirring of the Spirit, just as the Spirit began to stir Samson as he grew. Now, we can't say that godly parenting is sure to produce children who obey the Lord. We got an example right here. All we have to do is read the ensuing chapters to see what a sinner Samson was. There's no guarantee here. But it is the directive of the Lord Parents, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it is what parents must do so that as far as it depends on you or me, that we've done everything we can to point our children toward the Lord and to live before them in such a way that they see what it means to be a person who lives in fellowship and submission to God. It is time for parents to have done with worldly parenting techniques that let children run all over their parents, and that let Christian parents pursue godliness in their parenting. It's not easy. That giving birth may be painful and stressful, but that's just the beginning of the pains for parents who will invest themselves in the lives of their children, who will go before God consistently and intently, praying and learning and pleading with God for direction and praying for their children and going to His Word to get that direction and exerting one's life to apply that Word through instruction and training and commanding and teaching like a shepherd the children that God entrusts to your care. Godly parenting is hard. Hey, it takes time. It takes effort. It takes getting up off the lazy boy and into their lives. The lives of boys and girls. It requires self-control and intentionality, but do not hold back. How many parents will be filled with regret when their children reject the Lord if they fail to teach and instruct and invest all they could in their children's lives? But even if children wander, even if they go astray, if parents have done their utmost, they can continue to pray and they can continue to trust in the Lord to whom they pointed their children to the very last day, praying that they might turn back. And they might, as did this one. I plead with parents this morning, still having children in your households. Rise up. There's a song, "Rise Up, O Men of God." But I want to say, rise up, O parents of God, and give yourselves, at whatever point you may be, rise up and have done with lesser parenting. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings by committing yourselves to godly parenting in the power and instruction of the Lord. That's my plea and appeal for you today as we look at a gaze into godly parenting. But before I close this morning, I also want you to have a glimpse of the glory of Jesus in the chapter we've just read. There's a lot of things I have not even been able to scratch the surface of in this chapter. But I want you to see some subtle ways in which the birth of Samson points ahead to the birth and work of our Savior. For one thing, both the birth of Samson and the birth of Jesus were miraculous in nature. Samson was born miraculously to a childless couple. Jesus' even greater birth was to a virgin who had never known intimacy with a man. Secondly, both births were according to angelic promise. And not just angelic promise, but in both cases, heavenly messengers appeared both to the father and to the mother. And to the mother first. And it's interesting, Matthew reports that the angel said to Joseph concerning Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And in Judges 13, we read these words, "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson." I think the Lord wants us to see something here. Even us now looking back, for them looking forward, there are rich types and shadows in the very lives of the people who lived, pointing them ahead to the Christ who was to come. Secondly, notice both births produced Nazarites. Now, I'm going to be careful in the way I'm saying this, but there's a distinction. But there is a way in which I would contend that both births produced Nazarites. Samson was a Nazarite from birth, set aside from conception to be holy to God until his death. Hence, he was a ceremonial Nazarite. He fulfilled the ceremonial requirements in order to be called a Nazarite. The vows that people could willingly take, God placed upon his mother and him for their whole lives to be set apart. Now, Jesus was not a Nazarite by vow and ceremony. Jesus, there's nothing in the scriptures that say Jesus never cut his hair. You know, Jesus turned water to wine. I don't see that he was a Nazarite in the ceremonial sense. But what the Nazarite vow represented, being separate unto the Lord, Jesus wasn't simply by ceremony. He was by the very constitution of his nature, set apart to God, holy to God, not just his earthly life, but his eternal existence. And so the Nazarite vow itself is a type and a shadow that looks ahead to the one who would fulfill this, and he's Christ. And God ordained that a man named Samson would be in this same vein, one who points ahead to the consummate Nazarite, Jesus, holy to the Lord, who never sinned, who never did anything that violated the law of God in one way, shape, or form. As the very Son of God, he is holy to the Lord. And that's what qualifies him to be our salvation. Now, fourthly, both births were brought about to bring about defeat of the enemies of the people of God. Of Samson, it had been said, he will begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Compare those words with the ones spoken to Joseph by the angel. He said of Mary, she will bear a son, and he will save his people from their great enemy, their sin. In Samson, the victory over a great and oppressive enemy was begun, but in Jesus Christ, full and final salvation and complete salvation is brought to the people of God from their greatest and most oppressive enemies, their sin and the devil. And then finally, both births culminated in sacrificial deaths, in which their greatest victories were accomplished. We look to the culmination of Samson's life, chained between two pillars, arms outstretched in a pagan temple. He removed the pillars from their place, bringing the house down upon himself and at least 3,000 others in this temple. And so the scripture says, so the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. His greatest victory over the enemy was in his death. It was so for Jesus as well. Hung between two thieves with arms outstretched, he cried out to God. And by the way, when Samson did, he cried out to God, oh Lord, give me strength to do this. And then Jesus, hanging on the cross between two thieves, arms outstretched, cries out to God. And in his death, the enemies of sin and death themselves are defeated. In his death was Jesus' greatest victory. And Samson, as a type, points us to him. And we see, as we look at Samson, something of the yes, the beauty and the power and the glory of the work of Jesus. Israelites of the day shared in Samson's victory, and believers in Jesus share in the victory of Christ. And fellow believers, let's rejoice together afresh and anew in the victory that has been won by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And rejoice in how the Scripture foreshadows that magnificent victory. May your faith be strengthened and your appreciation for His work be renewed today. May your zeal for Him be infused with fresh resolve to be devoted to Him and committed to Him and living and determined to continue to follow Him. May that will and desire be invigorated as you rejoice afresh and anew in His sacrifice and in His victory through that sacrifice. Certainly, to those of you who've not bowed the knee of your heart in faith to believe in Jesus and repent of your sin and submit to Him, I say to you today that you need to repent. We're all caught up in the sinfulness of this dark world in which we live, and we're sinners from birth, and we sin in our lives, and we deserve the punishment and the eternal torment of God, but Christ Jesus has borne that. And the call comes to us that we would turn and they would rest in the work of Christ. Would you commit yourself to Him right now? Turn from your sin and turn to Him in faith right now where you are. Leave yourself and leave your life behind and follow Christ. Well, then let me conclude this morning by pointing out that the victory won by Christ is the grounding of godly parenting. All that other stuff that we looked at as to what you should do, that all has to be built on the foundation of Christ Jesus and who He is and what He's done, and that you have entered into a saving relationship with Him. What we notice about the account of Manoah and his wife is that they were not aware of the identity of the one who had come and who had come and promised them that the child was coming to them. They didn't know who he was. Was he a man of God? I didn't ask his name. They didn't realize until the flame went up and the angel went up in the flame that this was God. When they became aware, then they realized they'd seen God. They fell on their faces. And this is the true foundation of their godly parenting. This was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. And like with the Great Commission of the New Testament, what did Jesus do? He gave a Great Commission and then He received up out of their sight. He'd given to these parents a Great Commission to be godly parents and to observe what He said. And then He was taken up out of their sight. They realized that they needed to be faithful and focused on fulfilling what He had called them to do, fulfilling the task that He entrusted to them. Every parent who is a Christ follower has received a similar commission as Manoah and his wife. As much as it depends upon parents, they are to seek to raise up little Nazarites. Not according to ceremony, but according to heart. Boys and girls whose hearts will go to God, who will be holy to the Lord and serve Him to the day of their death. They can't do it. They can't affect a heart change. But everything short of that, they are commanded to do by God. Let us join each other in encouraging and exhorting each other into this kind of parenting and living before each other. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the beauty and glory and majesty of this passage we've been able to study today. Thank You for the things You've taught us. Thank You for the focus You have put on Jesus through it. And now, Lord, as we come to a time of commitment for parents and children, Lord, we just pray that those parents who enter into this commitment today will take it seriously, soberly, and see the necessity and importance and make commitments now to shore up the shortcomings that exist in their lives, to commit themselves in such a way, Lord, to be steadfast and devoted to You, seeing themselves as stewards of those who belong to You. And so we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.